So I named my sermon Fast Food, because I was hungry. No, that's not why. So I'm going to start with the scripture, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Oh, this is Matthew 6, 22 through 24. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So I was pondering something that when we would visit Los Angeles and visit my my step-grandmother there, she was all about order, and she was one of those that was could do 50 things at once, and she had a child care going on, and they had built an extension on their house, you know, for the kids and for romper room and all of this stuff. So, she would manage all of this stuff in her old age, and she could keep an eye on everybody at the same time, which was really a trip when I think about her today. But I remember one day I was running off to school because what was more important to me was to play tetherball than to eat. And I'm not saying that people didn't take time to make sure that I ate prior to going to my grandmother's. But what I'm saying is my grandmother put great emphasis on let me move this down here. She put emphasis on eating before you leave. You know, she said you should never leave the house without putting something in your stomach. And for the longest, I actually thought she just meant because you could go catch a cold or something, you know. And perhaps that was, yeah, I could see that being part of her, of her theory or her opinion or even a fact. But I loved eating, so it made sense to me, you know, tetherball could wait because eating at my grandmother's house was different than eating where we grew up at in Chicago. Now, my mother didn't neglect us. There was always plenty of food to eat, but she worked in the day and she was a single mother. And so it was up to us to get up and eat cereal or whatever we could get our hands on. But at my grandmother's house, when we would visit her in the summer, and, you know, there was a time when we lived there, she would actually, you know, it was just food galore. And it was always, she was always investing in baking and cooking and, you know, and all this, you know, food. And breakfast at my grandmother's house was funny. It was weird to us because a special breakfast at my mother's house would have been eggs and bacon, but that was a regular occurrence at my grandmother's house. And it was never just bacon. It was always some kind of meat like steak or chicken or fried chicken with your eggs and stuff. So it was, breakfast was a big hearty meal. And you just didn't, you know, you couldn't run away from that. You know, you'd agree with her that you should put something on your stomach. I think in the back of my mind, though, knowing that I could, when I would come back home, that food and that same, those portions and all of that was typically always available, no matter how many of us it was. So running out the house without having eaten, you know, it was kind of like, how would I put it? It's okay to do, because I know I'm going to come back again and food would be there. And not to mention the pastries, especially on the weekends. I'm old, so, you know, back then we drove around and the donut trucks, we didn't drive around, the donut trucks and the bread trucks would drive around and deliver food and stuff. I don't know if that you remember any of that. See, they would drive around and bring food to your house, baked goods. And my grandmother would buy dozens of warm glazed donuts. And, you know, and you know, it was just like, why is she? I couldn't figure it out. That's how she was. And so So I appreciated that period in my life, and it was more stable there because there was a grandmother and a grandfather, and they were, you know, just busy keeping house, and they were retired from other things versus, you know, in the house with a single mother that was always on the go trying to make ends meet, you know. So it was a little different an experience. And she taught us stuff, where to put the fork and the knife and, you know, just stuff we wouldn't, you know, why are you teaching us these things? You know, it was stuff we weren't getting. Her thoughts, if you go hungry, you might eat something you shouldn't. And, you know, she didn't agree that we should eat at our friends' houses or anyone else's house. Yeah, she didn't want that. She wanted us to eat her food and, you know, and then be satisfied there. And I didn't understand that either, but I've seen it, you know, this case in the lives of friends of mine where they couldn't eat at my house. They were forbidden to do it when I was growing up, some of them. And for some, in some cases, we weren't allowed to eat at the houses of others that were particularly pointed out by my own mother. You know, don't eat over there because they're looking crazy, so you don't eat over there, you know. So obviously, God doesn't want us to leave the house hungry. And what I'm saying is that, of course, he wants us to have physical food because it's sustenance and we need it to live. But this leaving the house without our spiritual food is kind of where I'm focusing on. And that I think out of what my grandmother tried to institute in us, it gave me a message that I think is beneficial, that, you know, we don't want to leave the house hungry, even though we think we can overcome this hunger, right? It's not necessarily a smart idea, because when we do get hungry, we won't be able to resist whatever food is out there, you know? And not only that, it's what's important is that we understand that there's a lot of food out there. And even if it's still a choice we can make. Even if we leave having eaten, we can still eat the wrong food. And so, but you're less likely to eat the wrong food if you're full. You're less likely to eat the wrong food if you know you can return to eat. And you're really less likely to eat it if you have a command that you're not supposed to eat anyone else's food, you know. And that, for me, now, she wasn't necessarily coming from a biblical standpoint, but like I'm saying, it's kind of like it kind of built a message in me that I think we can all benefit from. Our physical food, it enters the mouth and then to the stomach and then out again. Of course, we could get food poisoning or receive negative effects from contaminated food. We could also gorge on this food and become grossly overweight. But fast food, well, there's no but about it. Fast food is typically not recommended. And if you even go online or read about fast food, which I did and stuff like that, you know, it's full of sodium and trans fats and all kind of crazy fats. But, you know, they'll tell you that you shouldn't eat this food. But I think for their own sake, they won't tell you to never eat it. They'll kind of tell you sometimes. It's a sometimes choice. It's okay. And the honest truth is that sometimes I go and make that choice. I enjoy certain foods from certain restaurants that have been lifelong, and I go and make that choice. But it's not a good choice because it's not good food. So I like to think of fast food in this case, or the, how about the words or the voice of the enemy as food for our souls that we shouldn't be eating? Devil's food. We'll put it like that. And so somewhere along the line, some creative person decided to make a name, devil's food, for their cake or whatever else they used it for. I mean, that's kind of like how we institute the devil and kind of make him a little less than the wicked foe that he is by, you know, giving him a nice name, devil's food. But if you think of devil's food, the way I'm seeing it, it's more like this would be food that you're eating that's already come out. In other words, more like excrement. Okay. Countless ways you can prepare excrement. Okay, typically a regurgitated lie, prepare it with various seasonings, flavors, dressings, and creative designs. Excrement sauced up or flavored or whatever the case may be is a lie with some truth, or a truth with some lie. So devil's food is going to come covered in flavor. You know, it's flavorful. It's got it's tasty, but it's just not good for you. All right? So no one eats excrement knowingly. Well, maybe some do. Who knows? There's a whole lot of pagan stuff going on today. But this was never good for us. It's not something that we should run out and purchase. Also, we have servers of excrement or devil's food. There are those that are sharing some truth, but doing so angrily, hostily, and the motive is to keep people, groups of people, at odds with each other. Now, my understanding is really the enemy is working to keep the body of Christ divided. That's a goal. I think I said this last time when I was here, but it's important that we stay at odds with each other. And if we're actually eating off the plate of the enemy, you know, what we're doing is we're choosing to eat improperly, and we're divided because he's giving some a diet that appeals to their flesh and some a diet that appeals to their flesh. So we have this divide, a fleshly divide is what's going on, because this diet is not of God. It's not the food we should have ate. And because we didn't eat, we're out eating the wrong food. And we're believing even that this food is good for us because it tastes good to our flesh. I hope that's making sense. Because, I mean, I could go as far as to use the lefts and the rights, the Republicans and the Democrats, and, you know, and this great divide that the enemy is able to use with the Christians that belong in both of those groups. So, and this is a hard message. It was hard for me to put together. So, but bear with me. If you suspect of the food you're eating through your eye gate or your ear gate, if you're suspect of it, then you should be, because right now the world is broadcasting stuff so amplified. I mean, you're just hearing, it's just loud and clear that it's not godly, but there's a hope of peace and remedy and reconciliation and this love that the world seems to offer. There's this hope there in that voice that's so dialed up that you would believe this is right. Or you might even believe, well, I can take some of this This is good for me. I agree with some of it. And of course, there's some of it that it can be agreed with when you're agreeing with it based on the Bible. Because, I mean, I could literally say we're supposed to take care of the children. I could say that. You know, I could be a speaker and I could say, we have to take care of these kids. You know, well, what Christian wouldn't believe me? You know, but I'm hiding the fact that we're going to take care of them so that we can boil them and have, you know, and eat them or something, which is crazy. But the B part is the part that is wrong. So I need to consider whose voice am I listening to? Okay, so what you're sharing with me sounds Christ-like. And since I'm on your team, I would buy into your message wholeheartedly without investigating the message. And if I'm a hostile type, you know, and I think that the way to get things done is, you know, through rage and hostility, and Maya mentioned it, anarchy today, then I'm going to listen to the message that rouses me up. It gets me ready for war, ready for an argument, ready for a fight. Just because anchors, media people, and media personalities and all of this stuff are talking calmly and rationally, it doesn't mean that they don't have an agenda. It doesn't mean that. Basically, if you hear people talking irate and riling you up, I mean, you could see that there's a motive. What we want to do is we want to distinguish, and it shouldn't be hard to do, is to distinguish, does this even sound like God's voice? Does this sound the way he talks? Does it look like God? Is the expression on this person's face that's riled up with anger on Fox News, yelling and screaming, making some good points, but doing so with such hostility, is that God's, is that a perception or a reflection of God, right? Then when you see the calmer people with the more rational approach, and they are, their expressions are more subtle, but you see an eye raised or a rolling of the eyes or whatever while they make their case, is that necessarily God's voice? Is that his look? Is that a reflection of God? If I don't eat before I'm force fed, you know, and that's exactly what's going on. If I don't eat, I'm prone to buy into the voice that appeals to my flesh. So if I'm a liberal, that voice appeals to my flesh, you know. Now, rights and lefts are going to argue this point that you can't be a Christian if you believe the way you believe. This goes back and forth. But I know the Lord is pulling Christians out of this great divide, okay, because I believe this divide was engineered by the enemy in the first place. And I believe that God is going to give us mercy the way he's shown us mercy for each other, and grace the way he's shown us grace for each other. I believe that God is going to do what we obviously can't do in and of ourselves, because he's going to have a church. He's going to have it. It's going to be a sparkling church the way he's called it to be. And we can either be in that number or outside of it, still bickering and going back and forth, doing nothing to advance the kingdom, but everything to keep the agenda of the enemy empowered. Okay? So these are things to consider. Name calling, threats, cynicism, snideness, attitudes, expression, outrage. Consider what you're eating. Consider why you're eating it. Would you ordinarily eat this? Is this what you came out to eat? Is this a result that you're buying into this? Is this a result of your having not eaten? You should have eaten. Number one. Then when you're out here and this food is being served, you'll have a better time deciphering what's really being served, right? Now, you can't, like I said, force feeding, you can't get away from this. The Bible says, watch and pray. You know, some of our prayer life might need to be anchored on our diet before we're out in the world. It needs to be tied to it. Because otherwise, well, we're coming with these futile prayers that aren't going to make a difference to a concert of noise that's being forced into our ear gates and our eye gates. We need to do all we can to prepare for what the enemy is going to serve us, whether we've eaten or not. Get what I'm saying? Bless the Lord. So this is important. We're typically tolerant of any ideology that seems agreeable to us from the jump. So it's going to be hard to dismiss the enemy's plans and plots in his vocal message. It's going to be hard to dismiss them while we're anchored to our ideologies. We want the connection. We want the agreement. We want to know that CNN agrees with me, or that Fox News agrees with me. We want to know because this is where I'm leaning. I'm leaning this way. So I need these guys to be in agreement with me, or I'm leaning to this side. So I need this agreement. I need to feel validated. I need to know that I'm not the only one that feels the way I feel. I need to know that I'm in the popular vote, at least the holy popular vote. In other words, we tend to believe that because we believe some of the things we believe, they're holy beliefs. And we have the holy right to align ourselves with those beliefs. But the Lord is clear. We stick with him, his voice. I like Jeff's sermon about that sheepfold. I see us in the sheepfold, and we have a voice, that gatekeeper, the gate. He can talk to us. But I can just see the enemy leaning over the wall, just speaking into the sheepfold, just saying all kinds of crazy that we're tending to believe. Why? They're close to the sheepfold. They're close to us. They look like us. They're just out there. They agree with me, but they're not inside of this fold. I need to pay attention to that. I need to also pay attention to, and I've been paying much attention to, a pastor's message last week about God being revealed through the suffering that's going on. Why am I in agreement with this? We're going to suffer for trying to take, we're going to be canceled, ostracized, persecuted, and everything for trying to take a godly approach to things and trying to pull people out of this hodgepodge of crazy. There will be persecution for that. It's coming. But the Lord will be revealed through our persecution. You want to be a friend of God? Be willing to suffer. There's going to be some suffering going on. John was his friend. He called him his friend. John was like the last apostle or disciple on Patmos, just sitting out there suffering. Wasn't he boiled in oil? He got boiled in oil and everything. I mean, you want to be his friend? Plan to suffer. Look, don't be insane. Start cutting yourself. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but plan on some suffering going on. So why am I saying this? I'm saying that we have to reject the enemy's voice. Number one, that's going to come with a cost. It's going to come with a cost. Because everybody that you're dealing with is not believing that the voice you're rejecting is the enemy's voice. They're believing your voice is the enemy voice. You are bringing in a voice that differs from the voice that they love. Okay, so if we don't know it, if we don't know ourselves any better, we're going to think that the voice that that they love is the voice we love. And this is why we have to eat. We have to eat before we sojourn. We have to eat before we travel. We have to eat, and we have to eat right. And we can overeat. Eat as much as you want off the Lord's plate. Because you're going into a world that is counter everything God stands for. So it would be best to be full. Be full. Bless the Lord. So Psalms 101:3, I'm sorry, I'm sure if I gave you this one, but it says, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. Obviously, God doesn't want us to have any part in anything that faithless people take part in. Because it's vile. It looks like it's going to come or bring a resolve. But the resolve that I'm looking for is a resolve that suits me, that has me in mind, that has my comfort in mind. There are people right now that are concerned with the world being overtaken, or this nation perhaps being overtaken, which means that their livelihood is at stake, all that they've invested in, you know, that what their plans are. They don't want to give it away. The truth of the matter is, if they thought like we think, and if we were thinking the way we should be thinking, this place is going to hell in a handbasket. It's not worth investing in a place that you know is decaying. You want to consider your investment. So, I mean, there's a message out there that things will turn around and turn beautiful again. Our message is things are being sustained from becoming as pitiful and tore up as they're headed for. We're the sustaining force. The Holy Spirit is holding things up because of us. Okay? We are the reason. And not just us, but the people that we're sent to call out of darkness. So we have a job to do while this place, look, it's a good thing that we're not walking in quicksand or physical mud and ash from the deprivation of bombs exploding and, you know, rubble and stubble and all of this. We're still able to drive up the street and wear shoes and everything. So we're not really in the trenches physically like some people are. In some territories. That's not our case right now. Right now, we still have all these options to get the gospel out. We still have plenty of means by which to do it. And we need to do it with everything we have. That means money. We're sitting here looking for the day we get the money we've always dreamed of. We need to take the 50 cents that we have and spread the gospel with it. It's the truth. If you're afraid to go and or don't know where to go, donate to the church. This isn't really rocket science if you're looking at things from the vantage point that God is trying to point out. His word is true. This place is going to be destroyed. You're pessimistic, David. You're just looking at everything negatively. negative to you, but not to him. Because when I'm eating in the morning, he's telling me, don't bank on this place. Don't bank on it. I want to hold on until my kids grow or until I get them able to finally get my wife some of the things she's always wanted. You know, I want to hold on to, you know, and make the best of the little time that we have here. Make the best of the little time that we have here. Serve the Lord with the time you have left. Because of all the time you've wasted serving yourself. Bless God. And think about it. Think about it. It's not rocket science, not for the believer. Okay, well, we should, we're supposed to take care of the planet. We're supposed to care for it. He gave us dominion over the planet. Okay? You can do what you can personally. Recycle. Put your stuff in the recycling bin, okay? But your mission is not to go and save the planet. It's really not. Your mission is to save souls that are put in charge of a planet. We're missing it, okay? If we're a Christian, we want to save the people that were created in the image of God. This is what we're supposed to do. It's not rocket science. It's something about us. Me first, okay? There's something about me that makes me think, okay, today is a chill day or whatever. Well, anyone would agree, you should take time off. I haven't had a whole day that's been a chill day in quite some time, you know. And then, but I have to be honest and say that day, convoluted with all kinds of things to do, might not have enough gospel work to do in it. So my busyness, I can't always say, oh, because I'm just in the trenches. That's not the truth. I need to be. I need to step it up. We all need to step it up. I listened to a preacher once, G. Craig Lewis, I think, that talked about how we, you know, are so prone by music that it affects us the moment you hear it. You know, especially if you've heard it before. And I would go on to say that smells, depending on how you smelled the smell, what you were doing, when you smelled it, a fragrance or whatever, can bring you back just the same way as the music can take you back, and the same way that something you saw can take you back. You know, we're designed that way. This God designed us for beauty and splendor, and this is the music that we're listening to, or the fragrances, depending on where we smelled them and what they were all about. And the things we're seeing, those weren't necessarily God's intended sight, smells, and feelings, right? Or hearings or audio. But we're still designed in that way, that when we hear the sound of the lyre, and the timbrel, and the zither, and the whatever all those other things in Daniel, when we hear those, we're ready to bow down. It's something in us, in our being, that we've eaten off this plate of this world that was contaminated. And we need to take an antidote for that contamination. Now that we know we need the antidote, which is the Word of God, we need that word, and we need to apply it to our lives all the time as much as it's possible to do. We have to, because we've already been contaminated, okay? The antidote for the preceding antidote for the things to come is to eat the Word of God before we go out and we're further contaminated, because the world is going to continue to contaminate us. You could send me a GIF file on Facebook, and it could be funny or whatever, and it could have one element of something crude or sexual or something like that. It's in. It went in. It's in there, okay? But I have an antidote that I've been feeding on. It's like being proactive in that I have to realize today I'm going to get force-fed. Okay, it's going to happen. Is it, I don't care. In this day, you're going to see something God would not want you to see or hear something He does not want you to hear. Today, in this day, it's none of us are exempt. And this whole day, something's going to get in. We have to be smart. And that what we want to do is eat. Eat at home. Eat as much as we can. Then when we're meditating on what we've eaten, because it will come back to you, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your remembrance. When it comes back, we'll be, look, check yourself. Check yourself if you think I'm kidding. If you reflect back on what you're thinking about, and I do this a lot now, if my thinking starts becoming vile, I'll go backwards and backtrack and see how did I get to this. I wasn't thinking about that, or right? But I'm going to backtrack. I'm not trying to give you some psychological mumble jumble. What I'm trying to say is that there's even time when you're thinking about, your father said this once, yeah, that there's times when you're praying and you get a wicked thought. It has nothing to do with the prayer, right? Now, you're not going to stop and tell everybody, you know what I'm thinking. No, you're going to keep praying because you want to pray yourself out of that. Now, depending on your diet, I hope this is making sense, but depending on your diet, what you've been eating, you'll have an easier time restructuring or allowing the Holy Spirit to restructure your thoughts, right? This is what's going to look. But if you're not eating right, that thought will look. You'll be thinking tomorrow about that thought, that thing that entered your mind. It will represent itself and represent itself, which is it's prone to do because it wants to get acted on. We're part of a big earth God placed us on, and we're actually connected to it. It's like if you see the beauty in the trees and stuff, if that's what you had to gaze on today, you'll remember that. It's going to come back. You're going to think about the flowers or the elephants, how they look at that creature. You know, it's going to come back. But if you see something wicked, it's coming back. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Be full. Eat. Be full. And so that you can endure the return, because it's coming and it's going to come back more ferociously than it first came in the first, because we tend to add to it and make it a whole series, a whole series. You know, we don't need one movie. We need a series that plays out through the year, changing actors and scripts and everything, a series. You know, that's what we need. So we'll play it out. But when G. Craig Lewis mentioned this, this was maybe 10 years, 15 years ago, I thought about it. I had to think about it. You know, look, we're designed. There's jingles that the evil men wake up early plotting and let's put together a jingle. You know, those things will, when you hear it again, it will pull you to the subject matter of the jingle. So that Folgers commercial, the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. All you have to hear is just the music. You hear the music, you're going to think of that commercial. We're made this way, okay? So, but the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. I used to just look at that and think of a double-edged sword, but it's sharper than a double-edged sword, right? It cuts through joints and marrow, you know, am I saying that right? Joints and marrow, and between the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So His Word, because we fed on it, is going to cut through. We're going to revert to God and we're going to ask God, you know, why am I going here, Lord? Please forgive me entertaining this thought. And His Word will cut through because we're full of His Word. Right? Anyway, so I wanted JJ to agree with me, and could you make him agree with me? So look, when you get hungry, you'll eat anything in your path. They tell you that when you're working out. You know, if you want to eat right, then you set things in your path. Or if you're on a diet, you set things in your path that are conducive towards your diet. Otherwise, when you get hungry, you're going to eat whatever's in your path. And so it's a good thing. My grandmother would make our lunch for school, too. So we were going out the door with lunch to eat because she didn't want us eating at the restaurants and all this kinds of sort of stuff. Take your food with you. Take your Bible with you. Put your iPod. Take your iPod. Put your whatever your phone, your device is. Fill it up with stuff and have it ready. And then, just eat. Eat all day. Because you have a world full of people that are all day going to be speaking to you. And if they're not serving God, they're going to be speaking to you from one other voice. There's no multitude of voices. There's no, but look, the Hindus and the Buddhists and all of this stuff, this one voice. That's what it is. Allah, all of the other gods and the assemblies and the Mother Marys and all of the stuff that people are believing in, they're speaking to us from a counter voice, one other voice, and that's the demon's voice, Satan's voice, versus the voice we need to listen to. So our diet should be full of his voice. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:1-10 says, I'm setting this up, but because look, when you come to church and you're in the assembly and we're all together like we are now, and then I'm trying to speak God's voice so that we can hear it. Okay, that's great. But it's best that we come to the assembly having eaten, right, before we leave our house. And not just this morning, but we ate last night, and we ate, and we eat, and we ate, and eat, and eat. Okay, because we can come to the assembly and be disapproved of. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:1-10 says, "For I do not want to be ignorant of the fact that, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Okay, so we all know by now that everybody that comes to church isn't saved. We all know that. What we also want to understand is that we are coming to church, and we need to be full of the Holy Spirit, because we've been eating a diet designed for us by God through his Holy Spirit. Or I can easily come in here and preach while I'm got her legs on my mind. Okay, now I can't shake it, because you're not eating. Just because I studied for a sermon does not make me in communion with God. It doesn't do that. He wants me in the secret dwelling place of the Most High. That's a place where I go and I'm in there with him and I'm telling him my heart. And before I can even feel his presence right, I'm thinking of all the naughty things I thought about with my pornographic mind and my mind that thinks only of objectizing people and all of these things. God wants me in his presence to clean me up and purify me. It's a ritual that we should conduct before we go into the masses. I don't care who we are, what kind of leader position it is. It doesn't matter. We're all guilty. Look, the bass player, the keyboard player, they're leaders. The audio guy and organist is a leader. He is. And I'm not saying that he's below reproach. What I'm saying is we're leaders. We are leaders in this sense. Okay, it's not the hierarchy that the devil is trying to use to make someone think that, you know, by any means possible, you cut yourself up to the top of the rank. That's not it, because you're not dealing with your character and the attitudes that God is saying that his word will cut through. It's like a double-edged sword. It's sharper. It'll cut through. Right? So what we want to do is we really want to consider ourselves lest we be disapproved of. And the snakes are easier. It's easier for them to come and bite us because they're out there. Bless the Lord. All right. So God knows. He knows this place, the secret place that we can dwell in. We dwell there in private. People, the scripture says that whatever we do privately for him, he'll reward us for publicly. Okay, what's a public reward? That I'm able to endure stuff other people are falling prey to. That's a public reward. Do you get it? Because I've been in his word, I'm able to put up with stuff that I'm able to dismiss it with the word of God. Cut it. It slices through. I know about it, and he knows about it. But other people, while they're accusing me, that's okay, because the Bible says that's okay, because it will be found out that I was exemplary in even thought and deed. Now, no one's going to be 100%. But we're going to be as the best we can be according to the food we eat. Eating that food is not just a diet that anyone can study the Bible. The enemy knows it. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we're studying this Bible because we want to get closer to God. We want the communion with God. We want that fellowship that's private and secret. That's between us. And we know we've been there. We ventured in. We felt it. It was a little bit. Go. Stay. When we come back, it's just like we're coming right in. Get in. Get in there. Don't put it off. I've put it off. I've put it off several times, right? And then I watch myself wondering, what's wrong with me? I can't believe, you know, where my mind goes. Because I've been slacking up. So Psalms 111:19 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay. And then Psalms 91:1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Abide. Dwelleth. Hang out there. Look for ways. It doesn't matter. I don't have time. If you don't have time, you'll have time to allow another voice to minister to you. You gotta make time. That voice will minister to you. It will. It's coming. It's waiting to come. So my motto is, don't leave the house without putting food in your heart. It will help you stay away from fast food, that junk that's killing people. So bow your head with me.